Good morning. I assure you the kids leaving is nothing personal. They're just going to children's church. If you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're beginning to work our way through this great epistle by Paul. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to the purpose which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. It's Your Word given through the Apostle Paul. And Lord God, we pray Your Holy Spirit would enable us to see the riches, to feel the wealth that we have by being in Christ, that we might understand these things and that we might live worthy and appropriate lives to Your grace. Guide us now, Lord, as we look into Your Scripture. Thank You for the singing. Thank You that You are worthy of all our worship, of everything that we could ever hope to offer. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. We are beginning a series through Ephesians, God's glorious plan for His glorious new humanity. Chris Faith last week gave kind of an overview and some background to this book. I'm just going to go briefly, just a couple of things that he had mentioned. Ephesians, like most of Paul's letters, is twofold. The first front part of the letter or book is doctrine. It's information. It's truth. And sometimes there's not ready applications. A lot of times they say, well, what does it say about how I should have a good attitude doing schoolwork or in my work or how I should love my wife or husband or whatever? The Apostle Paul, it takes time to lay out truths that we need to understand and build upon before we can do those kinds of things that he calls us to do. And so Ephesians is organized that way as well. Chapters 1 through 3 talk about our position in Christ, our worth in Christ. Not our own worthiness, but who we are because we're united to Christ and in Him. And then starting in chapter 4, in the second half book, then he does the so what. Then he does the implications of what it means in daily life, in our work, in our relationships, and so forth, our walk and our warfare in Christ. Each chapter has some general themes. Chris again gave us this last week, and I highlighted where we are today in chapter 1, thinking about God's eternal plan to glorify Himself through the church. We're going to talk about that, talk about redemption and God's work in history before we begin to talk about our worthy walk in relationships and warfare and prayer, speaking of spiritual warfare. What I'd like to look at this morning, this is actually a two-part sermon. This passage, there's so much wealth in it that we're going to take two Sundays to go through it. So if you're in one of the study groups using study guide, you'll have to stretch out your questions for 2 weeks. It won't be any problem because there's so much here. But today, I'm not even going to talk about the spiritual blessings themselves because there's a lot of background that needs to be understood even before we start thinking about those things that God has done on our behalf. And the four things we want to talk about this morning are the eternal plan of God. That's the very first thing, that God thinks and plans and intends and has a purpose in history and in salvation, what that means for us and how all-encompassing that is. And then we're going to look at the saving work of God, His work specifically for those who are believers in Christ, for those who are called in Christ. They are known of God from eternity past, and there's a saving work that takes place all the way through history and into the future. Then we want to look at this overflowing, lavish grace of God, which is mentioned, which is the driving attribute that God, in His mercy and compassion, showing us His grace as and being objects of grace and of His love. And then lastly, the glorious purpose of God, what this is all supposed to lead to, how it should affect us, and what difference it should make to us. So if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and follow along. And first of all, I want to begin thinking about the eternal plan of God, how large it is, how wide it is, how great it is. We live in a culture that does not really think in terms of God or there being a God who is in control or has a plan or design. If they do believe in a God, sometimes they wonder if He's asleep at the switch and they don't know exactly what's causing history to move forward the way it is. Many are just totally skeptical. Carl Sagan, in his work, his book Pale Blue Dot, Carl Sagan says, "Our planet is a lonely speck in the great enveloping cosmic dark. In our obscurity, in all this vastness, there is no hint that help will come from elsewhere to save us from ourselves." Now, there's not a lot of hope in that statement, is there? Now, he was hopeful in his life that they would have some sort of extraterrestrial contact. That never came to pass, but that's what Carl Sagan believes. That's what many people believe, actually. Richard Dawkins, a very aggressive atheist, wrote in his work, Blind Watchmaker, he talks about natural selection. He believes that the guiding force of all history is basically our genes and our chromosomes as they encounter natural selection. That counts for everything that we see around us. He says natural selection, which is the blind, unconscious, automatic process that Darwin discovered, which he claims now we know is the explanation for existence and everything apparently purposeful. He says, in fact, it has no purpose in mind. It has no mind and no mind's eye. It does not plan for the future. It has no vision, no foresight, no sight at all. If it can be said to play the role of watchmaker in nature, it is the blind watchmaker. So says Richard Dawkins. Now, about 1,500 years of Hebrew prophets who accurately prophesied the coming of the Messiah, and the apostles who lived and were eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus and His power, His miracles, His life, His death, and His resurrection, and they sealed their testimony with their deaths, knowing that Christ had risen from the dead, they would say, this is not so. They would agree with the apostle Paul. No, there is a plan. There is a design. We may not always see it. We may not always understand it. But look at the text as we look in Ephesians in verses 3 through 14. Look at how often Paul makes mention of the purpose of God. In verse 4, he talks about God's choice. In verse 5, he talks about His purpose or the kind intention of His will. In verse 8, he speaks of wisdom and insight. In verse 9, speaks of God's will and His purpose. In verse 10, it speaks of His plan or administration. And then finally, in verse 11, it says His purpose and counsel of His will in all things. As we look at the Bible, we see that it's not just things on earth, but it's things in heaven and on earth. There's another world we cannot see. And it's not just salvation, it's all things. He works all things after the counsel of His will. And there's no uncertainty as to the future. God will work it out so that, as it says in verse 10, to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Now, I may not know who will be our next president. Anybody know who our next president will be? You may have some hopes and desires. I don't know what the stock market will do in the next year. But you know, we Christians have a great insight on the future. We know who's going to win in the end. When all the dust settles, we know who will be king over all of creation. And we know him now. And so this is the greatest thing we can possibly know, that the future is not haphazard. It is not by chance. It is not wandering purposelessly. It is heading to a perfect end with the Lord Jesus. Now, again, it's hard on a passage like this, which is teaching kind of heavy-duty eternal truth, to kind of come up with a ready application. How do you treat your kids better now that you know this? You can't jump there immediately. Paul, in the letter, when he gets to chapter 4, 5, and 6, he will begin to talk about relationships. But first he's laying the foundation that we have to understand that we serve a purposeful, intelligent, wise, and sovereign God. We got to start there, because if we don't start there, then any other application we try to jump to immediately will ultimately fail, because we have to understand who's in charge and who is in control. Now, when we, like our culture, sometimes lose sight of any plan, we become like them. Many in our culture do not believe there is any ultimate purpose to history. And so they live for the moment. They live for the pleasure of the moment. And they're happy when things are going well, and you know, when their teams are doing well, and when the stock market's doing well, and when the kids are all healthy, that's about 5 minutes out of the week. When these things are happening good, they're happy. When things fall apart, they're lost. They're discouraged. They don't know. They'll grab onto anything, and they'll grab the bottle or the pills or whatever it serves as an escape. You know, sometimes we can do that as believers, be that kind of mindset, just sort of live for ourselves. We forget that ultimately it's not about me and my life. It's about how I fit into God's design and plan. And so we have to be careful that our pleasures and our trials don't distract us from an eternal perspective towards God. A wonderful example of someone who did not do this was back in Daniel chapter 4, the great king Nebuchadnezzar, who had so many things going for him, was brilliant. And even Daniel described him as a phenomenal early world leader. And the problem was Nebuchadnezzar believed the press releases about himself. He sets up a statue and he just starts feeling good. And he says, look at all this stuff that I've got. And I'm paraphrasing here now. And then God says basically through the prophet, okay, well, you're going to go out and eat grass for a while. You're going to have the mind of an animal. You're going to lose your sanity. And then when you come back, you'll praise me again. And indeed, that exactly happened. And Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind, wandered around. But he writes this in Daniel chapter 4. He says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All of the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? God is in control. And so he is doing a great work, and we don't always understand how history is running, but the Bible teaches from front to back that there is a God who is sovereign and wise. Now that's the eternal plan of God. It's greatness. It's exceedingly vast. It's all-encompassing. But now we need to zero in on the saving work of God, because that's really the primary focus of this passage, is that God, the triune God, fully accomplishes and applies salvation for those who believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who are in Christ is the phrase. They're blessed with every blessing. That's what we get in verse 3. Now, first of all, we have to ask what we mean by the word blessing. A lot of times we say, I'm really blessed. And what that means is you just ate a nice meal at a restaurant, or your kids are doing well, or you've got a job, or you've got a roof over your head. And those things are blessings. We don't want to downplay those. Those are very real blessings. But when it's speaking here of God's the benefits and favor and the grace that God is placing upon His people. That's what's being spoken of here. Spiritual, that is, mediated, won by Christ and given to us through the Holy Spirit, those blessings that we experience. And Christ in the heavenlies is our risen Lord, resurrected and ascended. And it's the benefits that we have as believers that is being celebrated here. And that's what we have to keep in mind. And again, a lot of times we get caught up in the trials of our day. If the car is not working, or if something going wrong in our work or in our relationship, we fall apart. We need to look at our blessings. And next week we're going to go through them one at a time. But I want you to notice, in looking at the text, see the structure, that it has a Trinitarian structure to it, if you understand what I mean. Look, starting at verse 3, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And there, from there to verse 6, we are seeing the work of the Father in electing and predestining. And then that phrase ends to the praise of the glory of His grace, or His glorious grace, in verse 6. And then He continues to talk about redemption, the work of the Son, in verses 6 through 12. The work of the Father in eternity past, and now the work of the Son in the historic past and His future rule. And that too ends with "to the praise of His glory." And then in verses 13 and 14, He turns His focus upon the blessing and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in sealing us and applying salvation, the work in the present. And again ends with "to the praise of His glory." Do you notice how He structures? This is actually something of a psalm. This is a praise. It's interesting because He's starting off praising God in this letter. And He does it in a Trinitarian way. The Father, the work of the Father in planning salvation, the work of the Son in accomplishing salvation, and then the work of the Holy Spirit in applying salvation. The entire Godhead is involved in our salvation from beginning to end. God is the author and finisher of our salvation. And so it is given to us through Christ. This is not for everybody. This is for those in Christ, those who have trusted Christ, those who are united to Him. But it is complete and secure for them. Just wanted to point you to some other passages that you might want to just jot the reference down. But Paul, another passage where Paul talks about this is in Romans chapter 8, where he speaks of God foreknowing and predestining and calling and justifying and glorifying this group of people. Those whom He called, these He also justified. This has been called the golden chain of salvation, from eternity past to eternity future. And He concludes by saying, what shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? And look at verse 32. "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously or freely give us all things?" Every spiritual blessing of salvation. Well, this is not just in the New Testament. This is in the Old Testament as well. These are the last words of King David. As he is praising God for his relationship with God, he says, "Truly is not my house so with God," as he speaks of the blessing of God upon his house. He says, "For He, God, has made an everlasting covenant with me, ordered in all things and secured for all my salvation and all my desire. Will He not indeed make it grow?" God superintending David's salvation. Well, and we come to the New Testament. The Lord Jesus speaks that the Father gives me, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Isn't that a great promise? Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. One of my favorite verses. "I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Now there's a great verse to memorize and think about, isn't it? That'll bring great joy to your heart. Not just the Apostle Paul, but the Apostle Peter, as he opens his letters, very similar. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He speaks of God's mercy, causing us to be born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Spiritual blessings. Kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. And then at the beginning of his second letter, he says, God's divine power has granted to us everything or all things that pertain to life and godliness. So it's a complete salvation. It's a secure salvation. Now, we'd like to talk about the grace of God, which is that which underlies and is all around this salvation. The freeness of His plan, the overflowing abundance of God's grace. We probably have to say it once every few weeks or so, but salvation is by grace. And grace is not a reward. Grace is not a payment. Grace is not a wage. Grace is not something you earn. Grace is not something you deserve. Grace is given. It is grace. It flows from the character of the gracious God who has mercy and compassion and bountiful blessing. And we need to tell ourselves that every day. It only takes me about a day to fall back into legalism and discouragement. Oh, I had a bad day yesterday. God must be angry at me. Why doesn't He just pick me up and throw me in the trash can? And I just have to keep saying to myself, and you do too, I am saved by the sheer, merciful, beautiful, infinite, undeserved grace of God. It is because He is good. It is because He is gracious. It is because He is worthy that we are saved. Oh, what a great truth. And that is grace. And look at how he describes it in this passage. Blessed, not with just some blessing, every blessing. Anything we need is there. Look at verse 6. Grace freely bestowed. Now, actually, in the literal text, it's engraced with grace. It's a way of just saying it's grace upon grace, like it says in John chapter 1, that of Christ's fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace upon grace upon grace, whatever you need. Look at verse 7, the riches of grace. Let me back up. Also in verse 6, grace is described as glorious, the glory of grace or the glorious grace. The riches of grace in verse 7. And look at verse 8, which He lavished. He poured out upon us. His grace, His mercies are new every day. You know, we look at this passage from verse 3 to verse 14. Where does it mention our part? What do? We're not really there. There's only one thing there, and that says hearing the gospel and believing. I remember there was a man who was giving his testimony one time, and he just talked about how he had just, the Lord found him. He said, I talked about his sin, and he talked about how the Lord pursued him and found him and in grace saved him. And after the meeting, a woman came up and said, I appreciate your testimony, that was good, but you only told half the story. You didn't talk about your part, and that's very important. What's your part in salvation? He said, I'm sorry, that's exactly right. I forgot to mention my part. My part was running away. And this is the way it really is when you look back and you say, well, how did this come about? Sure, we do. We really actually believe. We do come to faith. We do trust Christ. But who pursued who? Who pursued whom? Well, anyway, who did the pursuing? It was God. It was His grace that He pours out. This week has been a week filled with sorrow and challenge. As many of you all know, we lost one of our members to death. And yesterday I went back and a song that I downloaded, legally downloaded, some months ago. It's been a blessing to me. It was sung by Christine Dente and Margaret Ashton, I think. It's called Outrageous Grace. Have you ever heard it? Outrageous Grace. And when I heard it, I just said, man, this is my song for the month anyway, or the year. She sings, there's a lot of pain, but a lot more healing. There's a lot of trouble, but a lot more peace. There's a lot of hate, but a lot more loving. There's a lot of sin, but a lot more grace. There's a lot of fear, but a lot more freedom. There's a lot of darkness, but a lot more light. There's a lot of cloud, but a lot more vision. There's a lot of perishing, but a lot more life. Oh, outrageous grace. Outrageous grace. Love unfurled by heaven's hand. Outrageous grace. Through my Jesus, I can stand. Love that song. So check out iTunes if you're, that's where I got it. Anyway, His grace is never ending. It's unceasing. And that is a great joy. We need that every day. Lastly, we'd like to talk about the glorious purpose of God. That is another thing mentioned in this passage about these spiritual blessings. What is the purpose? Well, three times we are told that the purpose is to the praise of His glory. Specifically, we're told in the first, in verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace. And we sang to that. And I just enjoy y'all singing. This is a beautiful singing church. Please don't ever stop singing out. But to sing about His amazing grace. It's to the praise of His glory, we're told twice. Now, lest we think that this is just some kind of perfunctory sort of thing we do, where we sort of give God credit. It's not what the word means. It means to approve. It means underlying it is the sense, biblically, as we think about it, it's the sense of deep-hearted, heartfelt approval and joy and delight in something that leads to praise. C.S. Lewis said, in commanding us to praise Him, God is inviting us to enjoy Him. We delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. C.H. Spurgeon said, the whole of the Christian life should be a psalm, of which the contents would be summed up in this sentence, bless the Lord, O my soul, and let all that is within me bless His holy name. That's the application for what we're reading. That's what Paul says at the very beginning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. And three times he tells us that God is doing this for the praise of His glorious grace. Well, now thinking in terms of application again, if you do not know Christ and you are not in Christ, you do not have these spiritual blessings. This is for people who are in Christ. So if you are not a Christian, you are a seeker, you need to answer your whatever questions you have and get as much information and seek out Jesus Christ. Come to know Him. Come to trust Him. We are told that we are to hear the gospel and to believe. He commands men and women, boys and girls everywhere to turn around and trust His Son, the Lord Jesus, to believe and to receive Him by faith. But at the beginning of this letter, where he's talking to a very vibrant and healthy church, it seems that part of it is also laying the foundation for continued confidence in God, in God's work on our behalf. Because the Christian life can be daunting, can't it? When you think about some of the things that the Bible says we should or need to do. And unless we know what is behind us and around us and above us and under us and ahead of us, we're liable to get discouraged. We're liable to run out of steam. Permit me an illustration here of the Gossamer Albatross. This is a human-powered aircraft. A person sits in the gondola and pedals like mad, and it flies. And it does fly, and it's received awards. In fact, in 1979, it crossed the 22 miles of the English Channel in 2 hours and 49 minutes with a top speed of 18 miles per hour, and an average altitude of 5 feet. I'm not sure I'd want to be that that close to the English Channel. I'm sure it increased your pedaling. Okay, now you guys can tell I've had the Honda minivan too long because I'm lusting for one of these. If you're a guy, you know what this is right away. This is the Lockheed SR-71 Blackbird, and I got to touch it. It's one up in the Smithsonian Institute in the Air and Space Museum Annex at Dulles. This little bad boy flies at 3 times the speed of sound at a height of about, its highest horizontal flight is at 85,000 feet. And when it was retired in 1990, it took one of them took a flight from California to go on exhibit at the Smithsonian, setting a coast-to-coast speed record of 2,124 miles per hour. The trip took 64 minutes, about one-third of the time it took the Gossamer to go across the English Channel. This puppy made the entire coast-to-coast trip in 64 minutes. Now, what am I doing with this besides the fact you can tell I like airplanes? And let me tell you what this first is not an illustration of. This is not an illustration of our Christian experience. Here's your life today. Here's your life after you leave here today. It's not that easy. We know that the Bible teaches, in fact, when we get in Ephesians chapter 6, we'll see that there's warfare, there's struggle, there are trials, there are tests, there is failure, there are setbacks. What I'm using this as a metaphor of how we view our salvation, the work of God on our behalf, and the resources that He has given us. So this is what I'm asking. When some of us will think, well, you know, God, yeah, God saved me, and basically He just kind of stuck me in a gondola and said, here, keep pedaling until your life is done. Try to get 5 feet off the ground if you can. That's not how God works. And again, the Apostle Paul is laying a foundation for us that God has so adequately, infinitely, powerfully, with an eternal plan, with a complete salvation, with an infinite supply of grace, we have everything we need to bring glory to God and to make it home safely. Here's the, if you were asleep and you just woke up when I put the jet on the screen, here, take some notes. Here's the sermon. Here's what I'm telling you. Before we even start talking about the spiritual blessings individually that God has given us, this is what we need to know. His plan for history and eternity is all-encompassing. It is thorough. It is total. Not a sparrow drops from the sky apart from His will. His salvation is all-sufficing. It is all-sufficient. It is completely adequate. It has been accomplished and completed from beginning to end. And we receive it. And we do receive it. We do receive it by faith. And we do enter in and partake. And we do have trials. And we do have to walk by faith. And we do have testing. Yes. But the work itself has been completed. His grace is never-ending, an infinite supply of what we need out of His kindness. Therefore, my praise of Him shall be never-ceasing. His plan is all-encompassing. His salvation is all-sufficing. His grace never-ending. And so our praise of Him shall be never-ceasing. That's what we're going to do right now. We're going to stand and we're going to praise God. Sing an old hymn. If you look at verse 4, call for songs of loudest praise. So let's stand and sing this to the Lord.